We've just prayed, Lord, come and teach us. It's what we desire. I hope it's what you desire this evening as we get the scriptures open. We're going to get our Bibles open to Deuteronomy tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 9. If you're visiting us this evening, then our habit is to simply work through books of the Bible as God has given them to us. And at the moment, we're working our way through on Sunday evenings this ancient book. It is an ancient book of Moses. Deuteronomy, which is really three sermons. We're going to discover this as we go through. It's three sermons that Moses preached to the ancient people of God, Israel. If you need a Bible, please just raise a hand. One of our team would love to bring you one. It's really great to have one in front of you. If you need a Bible, please just put a hand up. But as we've been going through on Sunday nights, Deuteronomy, what we've seen is that Moses really kind of has one big preach, one big message that he's trying to kind of get home. There's lots of things going on here, lots of ways that he circles it, but really as he stands before the rescued and loved yet prone to wander people of God, his big point is this: he's teaching them how to love the God who first loved them. He's exhorting them and calling them to love the one who had rescued them out of Egypt, who has brought them through the desert, and now they stand on the edge of the promised land. And Moses is taking the law of God, he's taking all these things that God has taught them about the way they should live, and he's preaching it to them with force, and he's saying to them, this is to change your lives. And we're going to pick up that sermon tonight. We're actually going to break it up. We're going to do the whole of chapter 9 and through into 10, but we're going to break it up in chunks this evening just to kind of make it a bit more accessible. So let me read chapter 9, verses 1 to 6 to get us started. So hear Israel, Moses says. You are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall, Anakites. You know about them and have heard it said, who can stand against the Anakites? But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you. And you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly as the Lord has promised you. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it is on account of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. Let's pause there. Let's seek God's help, and then let's have a think about what Moses is saying. Our God and our Father, as we dive, as it were, into this ancient book of Moses this evening, we ask that you would make the words live for us today. Father, we ask that you would take these words which you have preserved for our endurance, and that you would use them among us tonight, that they would be words that first make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And that then, Father, they might be words where we listen in as disciples this evening, and words that train us and rebuke us and correct us. Oh, Father, please speak to us, just as you spoke to these people through Moses. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Little Jack Horner sat in a corner eating a Christmas pie. He put in his thumb and he pulled out a and said, "What a good boy am I?" Okay, it's a kid's nursery rhyme, and I don't want to pick holes in it because it's just a kid's song, although I do think they have deeper meanings. But here's the thing. This kid's nursery rhyme actually gets to the heart of a serious problem that all of us are prone to. It's a problem that actually Moses, in this part of his sermon, goes straight to the heart of. It's the problem of being self-righteous. It's the problem of what we might say, thinking better of ourselves than we ought to. Did you spot it in the little kid's nursery rhyme? He put his thumb in, he pulled out a plum, and he said, "What a good boy am I?" Or perhaps we could flip it round. He says, "Something has happened to me that is good." If you like plums, I suppose it's a good thing. But actually, he pulls out a plum and he says, "What a good boy am I? Something good has happened to me. I must be good. This has happened to me because I am good." That is self-righteousness. Thinking that somehow, by the way we behave, by what we have done, that we draw good things to us. And it's this kind of thinking, it's this kind of problem that Moses warns the people of God about in this part of his sermon to them in this book of Deuteronomy. So look with me at verse 4, chapter 9, verse 4. "After the Lord your God has driven them out before you," that's the people in the land, "do not say to yourself, 'The Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness.'" Do not do a little Jack Horner and pull out the plum of ending up in the promised land and saying, "What a good nation we were. What good people we were that God would give us this place." You see, Moses is warning here of a danger, not just that the ancient people of Israel are prone to, but he is warning of a danger that every single one of us in this room is prone to. Every single one of us is in danger of starting to say this to ourselves, which is, after being shown grace by God, after being shown mercy by God, there is a temptation to think that God showed me that grace because there was something good about me. For Moses and the people that he speaks to in this sermon that we're reading, the temptation for them is to think that when God kind of brings them across the Jordan and he drives out these nations before them, having rescued them from Egypt, when they settle in the land and these great tall giants have been dispersed, the temptation for them is to think that God put us here because of something righteous about us, because we did something good. You see, they are in danger of thinking that God somehow looked at this nation, Israel, and looked down from heaven and said, "Oh, what a lovely nation Israel is. What a lovely group of people. I must be good to them because they are so lovely." And friends, as we sit here tonight as the redeemed church of Jesus Christ, those many of us here trusting in Jesus for our salvation, as we sit here as receivers of his grace, receivers of his mercy, there is a danger that all of us are prone to fall into. It is the temptation to say to ourselves or to think to ourselves that we have been shown mercy because somehow we are better than the people outside of this building. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, "Well, we're all well-trained Christians. We know that's not true." But Moses preempted it in the people of God, and it is written down lots in the scriptures. Why? Because this is a genuine danger for us. We are saved because we're so much better behaved, perhaps, than the people of our community around us. Little Jack Horner, like little Jack Horner, we pull out the plum and we say, "What a good boy or girl am I?" And I want you to notice that as Moses warns these people tonight, actually he warns them post-grace. He warns them, having experienced and tasted grace. This isn't just a before you've been shown grace problem. This is an after grace problem. You know, if you've been a Christian for a long time here and you've been shown mercy by God, this is a temptation that we particularly face, one that Moses addresses in us. It's a trap that we can fall into. See, having received good things from God, there is a trap that we can fall into, which is saying, God showed me this kindness because there's something better about me. But there is something, you see, if that's the danger that we're prone to fall into, if that's the danger that the people of God are susceptible to, then we have to understand something that Moses wants us to get. Look with me at verse 6. Given that we're prone to that kind of thinking, look at what he says to the people. Understand. Now, let's pause on that word for a moment, okay? This is something that he wants them to get into the very core of their being. You have to get your heads around this. You have to understand this. You have to let this sink deep into you. And what is it he wants them to understand? Look at verse 6. You have to understand that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess. For you are a stiff-necked people. You've got to get your heads round that you have not been shown grace because you are good. You have to get your heads round that you are not being rescued because you are righteous. No. You need to understand that there was nothing about you that drew God's love and his mercy. We have to erase self-righteous thinking from us. We have to fight this type of thinking. Now, how? How do you fight self-righteous thinking? How do we avoid this danger? I'm not sure this is going to work. Could you move it on a couple of slides for me? Is that all right? Here's the first way. Here is the antidote, as it were, to self-righteousness. If this is a danger we all face this week, how do we overcome this type of thinking? How does Moses get the people of God to slay self-righteousness? Well, here is way number one. Moses reminds them that they are rebels, not righteous. If we are to slay self-righteousness, we have to remember that we are rebels, not righteous. The other day, I was telling one of my children off for something. I can't remember what it was. But very self-righteously, I was looking on thinking, why would they do that? The only problem with telling my child off is that my mum was there. And my mum kind of slapped me around the back of the head. And she said, don't you remember that you used to do that as a child as well? But it is amazing, isn't it? Like when you get older, you forget that the sort of things they're wrestling with and doing were the sort of things we did too. We're very prone to forgetfulness. And Moses reminds the people that they are no better than the nations around them. They are no better than anyone else on the face of the earth. And he does that by reminding them of their past. Righteous? Israel, this nation, this people of God, are they righteous? No. Are they rebels? Yes. And they are far more rebels than they are righteous. And so how does he help them to slay it? Well, he reminds them of their past. Let's pick up the reading again, shall we, at chapter 9 and verse 7. Listen to how Moses goes on. So he's highlighted this big issue. Self-righteousness is a problem. This is what he goes on to say. Verse 7. Remember this, and never forget how you aroused the anger of the Lord your God in the wilderness. From the day you left Egypt until you arrived here, you have been rebellious against the Lord. At Horeb, you aroused the Lord's wrath so that he was angry enough to destroy you. When I went up on the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord had made with you, I stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and I drank no water. The Lord gave me two stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God. On them were all the commandments the Lord proclaimed to you on the mountain out of the fire on the day of the assembly. At the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me two stone tablets, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord told me, go down from here at once, because your people whom you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have turned away quickly from what I have commanded them and have made an idol for themselves. And the Lord said to me, I have seen this people and they are a stiff-necked people indeed. Let me alone, so that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make you into a nation stronger and more numerous than they. So I turned and went down from the mountain while it was ablaze with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my hands. When I looked, I saw you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made for yourself an idol cast in the shape of a calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way the Lord had commanded you. So I took the two tablets and threw them out of my hands, breaking them to pieces before your eyes. Then once again I fell prostrate before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water because all the sin you had committed, doing what is evil in the Lord's sight and so arousing his anger. I feared the anger and wrath of the Lord, for he was angry enough with you to destroy you. But again the Lord listened to me. And the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him. But at the time I prayed for Aaron too. Also, I took the sinful thing of yours, the calf you had made, and burned it in the fire. Then I crushed it and ground it to powder as fine as dust, and threw the dust into a stream that flowed down the mountain. You also made the Lord angry at Taberah, at Massa, at Kibroth Hathaveh. And when the Lord sent you out from Kadesh Barnea, he said, "Go up and take possession of the land I have given you." But you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You did not trust him or obey him. You have been rebellious against the Lord ever since I have known you. I lay prostrate before the Lord those 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed to the Lord and said, "Sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Overlook the stubbornness of this people, their wickedness and their sin. Otherwise the country from which you brought us will say, 'Oh, because the Lord was not able to take them into the land he had promised them, and because he hated them, he brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness.' But they are your people, your inheritance, that you brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm." Friends, if there's anything that's going to squash a view of your own righteousness, it's recounting stories of your rebellion, isn't it? And that's what Moses does for them. You see, when we are tempted, when the people of God are tempted to say, "It is my righteousness that means God has treated me like this," he says, verse 7, come back with me to chapter 9, verse 7, "Remember this and never forget it, how you aroused the Lord to anger." He gives them a strong warning that there's something they must never let pass from their mind. And what is it? That this is a nation of great rebellion. It is a nation with a long history of rebellion against the Lord, even though God has shown them kindness. See, very cutting words at the end of verse 7, aren't they? "From the day you left Egypt until you arrived here, you have been rebellious against the Lord." And I don't know if you picked it up, but as we read, he actually gave them 5 examples of their rebellion. 5 examples, as it were, that drum home to this people that it is definitely not because of your righteousness that God is going to give you this land. It is definitely not because of your righteousness that God rescued you out of Egypt. See, verse 8, this is the first example. He reminds them of Horeb. If you know the Bible story, Horeb is the occasion when the Israelites made a golden calf. They fell into the rebellion of idolatry. Now, what's staggering about this occasion is that it was literally just months after they had experienced the great rescue that God had worked for them out of Egypt. They had seen God annihilate Egypt, like humanly speaking, all its crops and its cattle. They had seen the Lord cause weeping and wailing as he passed over Egypt and every firstborn died. They had walked with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire in front of them. They had crossed through the Red Sea with a wall of water on their right and on their left. They had been brought to Mount Horeb. They had seen God come down on this mountain. They had heard his voice. They had heard the Ten Commandments. And yet, literally, just weeks later, you find them here rebelling. Rebelling against God by making an idol, one of the very first things that he told them from the mountain they must not do. Righteous? I don't think so. Better than the people of the land which God was taking them to? I don't think so. And to bring the point home to this people, to remind them that it is definitely not their righteousness that meant God showed them this love, this compassion, he brings home something very forcefully. Look at verse 14. He reminds them of what the Lord says to them. Let me alone so that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. See, God was angry enough with his rescued people to destroy them. Does that sound familiar to you? Just look at chapter 9, verse 3. What is God going to do to the nations that are already living in this land they're going to take over? But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them. You see the parallel? The people of God deserve exactly the same as what the nations around them deserve. They are no better. God is angry with this people because of their rebellion. And so don't say to yourself, the Lord brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, Moses says. Remember Horeb. Remember that you deserve destruction as much as anybody else. Now, I'm not sure this happened, but I want you to imagine that they died. Oh, okay, yeah, Moses, we admit that. That was a bad day. We were having a bad week, okay? We're a lot of stress coming out of Egypt. It was a big walk. We were a bit tense. You know, just we'll put that one behind us. But you know, actually, no, we're all right other than that. And Moses says, oh, no. Verse 22. You also made the Lord angry at Taberah, if that's how you say it. Now, if we had a kind of an English translation, if you were going down the road and you were to see this place, Taberah, and it had an English translation underneath it, it literally means burning. Burning. And you think, well, that doesn't sound like a great place. Not sure I want to visit there. But what does he bring to mind? He says, okay, you might say that the golden calf was a one-off. No, it wasn't. Numbers 11, verse 3, this is how this place got its name. The people complained against God. They rebelled against God with their voices. And so the Lord broke out in fire against them and consumed the edges of the camp with burning. Righteous? I don't think so. Oh, Moses, that's just another example. We're much better than that. Oh, no, he says. Look at verse 22. Example number 3. You also made the Lord angry at Massa. Again, if we were to drive down the road, they had an English translation, that would mean quarreling. It would mean testing. This is a place in their past where he reminds them, remember this day, he says, when you, the people of God, tested God. Is God really among us? Is God going to provide for us? They grumbled against Moses. They grumbled against the Lord. Righteous? Moses says to them, I don't think so. Example number 4, verse 22. He really drums the point home. Kibroth Hattaavah. Again, if we were driving down the motorway and we were to see this name labeled and we're thinking, well, what does that mean? It means graves of craving. Is that a place you'd want to visit? Graves of craving. But for them, it was named because it reminded them of what they did. In Numbers 11:34, the people rebelled against God, complaining about the food that they were eating that God had provided for them, and he broke out against them, leaving many of them dead. Righteous? Did God love them and bring them into the land because of their righteousness? I don't think so. Example number 5, verse 23. And when the Lord sent you out from Kadesh Barnea, he said, go up and take possession of the land I've given you. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You did not trust him. The place where they were told to go into the promised land, where they were called to trust God to take over this land. What did they do? They didn't trust him. that they rebelled against God. Righteous? Self-righteous? I don't think so. See, friends, as we sit here this evening, just as Moses has recounted story upon story to the Israelites, I'm sure that all of us can sit here and recall and remember things in our past that highlight to us our rebellious nature against God. We probably have story after story in this room of things that remind us that we are not righteous and that God did not save us in this room because we are righteous. We are rebels like anyone else. And when we are tempted to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, then we have to remember our own rebellion. I have not been shown grace. You have not been shown grace because of your goodness, because of your race, because of your upbringing, because of any other reason you can think of. I'm a rebel, and I have no righteousness of my own which would draw God to me to show me his kindness. So when we are tempted to be self-righteous, then first of all, Moses would say, remember that you are a rebel. Remember that we belong to a family, Eve's family, Adam's family, that have a long history of rebellion. Second thing Moses says to the people is this, though. Remember that we depend on a mediator. So when I'm tempted to say it was my righteousness, it's me that God has loved because I'm somehow better, remember how dependent we are on a mediator. I don't know if you've ever heard of the phrase kind of cutting out the middleman. You ever heard of that phrase? You know, kind of, you know, lots of companies used to say, oh, look, come direct to us because we'll give you a better deal. You know, cut out the kind of middle person. And it was kind of bigged up as this good thing. Friends, can I tell you that when it comes to God, it is not a good thing to cut out the middleman. Because in this story, something comes out strongly through the telling of this account of the golden calf. Did you notice what Moses labors over and over again as we read? It's a lot, isn't it, about the role that Moses plays standing between God and this rebellious people. He stands in the middle. He's the man in the middle, up the mountain, down on his face for 40 days and 40 nights. He's right there standing between God, this righteous, holy, perfect God who's angry with the people and the people down here who are busy rebelling down the mountain. Moses sits slap in the middle. See, look at verse 18, 19. Let me just try and draw this out for you. Verse 18, then once again I fell prostrate before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water because of all the sin you had committed, doing what is evil in the Lord's sight and so arousing his anger. I feared the anger and wrath of the Lord, for he was angry enough with you to destroy you. Now here's the key phrase. But again, the Lord listened to me. Destruction for this people was avoided because of the man in the middle. Not because of their righteousness, but because of the man in the middle. Look again at chapter 10, verse 10, halfway through the verse. The Lord listened to me at this time also. It was the man in the middle, Moses, who sat between the people and God, who diverted destruction. Righteous? No. But there is a man in the middle, a mediator, who sat in between and pleaded for the people. See, without the man in the middle, this people would have been destroyed, just like everyone else, like the nations around them. And when I am tempted to say to myself that my righteousness has got me where I am, remember how dependent we are on a mediator. On the man in the middle. I only have the good things that I have. I only have all that I have been blessed with because there was somebody in the middle for me. God listened to that person on my behalf, someone who still intercedes for me today. For them, the people of this chapter here, it was Moses. Moses was the man in the middle. But friends, it's not a surprise to you, but the man who sits in the middle for us is the Lord Jesus. Listen to these words from 1 Timothy. For there is one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. You see, Jesus didn't just plead on our behalf, but Jesus gave his life taking the destruction upon himself that we as rebellious people deserved. He didn't just plead for our life. He gave his life for our life. And he continues now to mediate for us. See, one of the lovely pictures about Moses is he isn't just the man who kind of mediated for them to get saved. Actually, he's the mediator once they are saved. This is having been rescued. And Jesus is the same. Romans 5 verse 10 says, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through his death, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Now that sounds a bit confusing, but it's this. The Son died, Jesus died for our forgiveness, but he now lives. And if he lives, he operates in this mediator role for us. Hebrews 7 verse 25, "Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Friends, when self-righteousness kicks in, when you think to yourself, "Oh, you know, I must be better than others. That's why I've been shown this grace." Then you've got to remember our dependence upon a mediator. Not by my righteousness, but by his. And very finally, the third and much more briefly, we need to remember that we're dependent on God's mercy. When self-righteous thoughts start to arise, you've got to remember that you're absolutely dependent upon the mercy of God. And there's something very great about being given a second chance at something, isn't there? I had a school project once that was an absolute disaster. I was devastated because it was my favorite subject. I went home, I was kind of mourning, "Oh, Dad, I got it all wrong." And I remember it's one of my early memories of praying about something and God really answering that prayer. But I went to school the next day and the teacher said, "Look, I think we all made a mess up of it yesterday. Let's have a fresh start today." I was like, "Whoa, fresh start, this was amazing." But actually, it's one of the glorious things, isn't it? When we've done something wrong, when someone gives you a kind of a second chance, a fresh start. And that's what happens in this chapter, you see. I think that's part of what's symbolized in chapter 10. Now, we've run out of time to read it, but in chapter 10, it recounts Moses going back up the mountain. And it recounts God re-chiseling out these tablets of stone. And he comes down with a second set of tablets, a second chance, as it were, for the people of God. And what are we being shown about God? We're being shown that he is more faithful to his word than we are. He is more faithful to his covenant than we are to him. And in the midst of rebellion and hard-heartedness, the God of the Bible is the God of second chances for these people. Look at verse 11. This is a wonderful ending. "Go," the Lord said to me, "and lead the people on their way, so they may enter and possess the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them." Is this people righteous? No. Are we righteous? No. But what does God constantly give to us? He gives us his word. He gives us a person to lead us. And as people of the new covenant, he gives us his spirit to help us keep him. And he gives us these things as the God of second chances. He gives us mercy upon mercy. You see, we have a God who just keeps going with us, even though we're so unworthy of him. And so when I am tempted to say that God has shown me grace and brought me to trust Jesus because of something righteous about me, because I'm somehow better than the people around me, remember that I am what I am only because God showed me mercy, only because God kept going with me. Mercy upon mercy. It's all about him. We look at verse 6 one more time. Moses says, "Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people." Little Jack Horner sat in a corner eating a Christmas pie. He put in his thumb, he pulled out a plum, and he said, some of you are still awake, that's a good sign, "What a good boy am I." And friends, when we are tempted to be like that as disciples of Jesus, when we're tempted to think, "What a good boy am I? What a good girl am I? What, you know, God must really love me to have shown me this mercy," then remember these three things. Remember Moses' antidote Remember that you're a rebel. Remember that we're so dependent on a mediator. And remember that we are dependent upon the mercy of God. And if you're here tonight and you would say, actually, do you know what? I'm not really sure that I'm in that category of being one of the people of God. Then do you know what Moses would say to you tonight? He'd just be saying, well, actually, self-righteousness is never the reason. Your own righteousness is never the reason that you'll be saved. It's never the reason that you'll come into relationship with Jesus. But actually, these three things help us to know what to do. If you want to become part of the people of God, if you want to be part of His rescued people, then you have to accept that you're a rebel. You need to believe and trust that there is a mediator who will plead on your behalf so that you're not destroyed. And then you need to continue to rely and depend upon God's mercy as we live life. Friends, let's pray together, and then we'll sing a song as we finish. Gracious Father, we ask that you would forgive us for our tendency to self-righteousness, to thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. Father, please forgive us for those moments where we have said to ourselves that we are somehow more righteous than the people around us, and that's why you've shown us mercy. Father, we are rebels, and we ask that you would help us to remember that and never forget it. Father, we praise you for Jesus, our mediator, the one who stood in the middle for us. Father, please would you keep us from self-righteousness this week. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.